Our scripture this morning comes to us from 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This text plays nicely with the other lectionary scriptures for the day, which is about doubting Thomas. And so we see that Thomas asks, and he says, unless I put my finger in his hand, unless I touch his side, I will not believe. And so then we hear of this passage, and we see and we hear and we know of the resurrected Jesus. We believe that Thomas has that desire, and so do we, to be in the presence of God. It matters to us what our eyes see and our ears hear and what our hands and fingers touch, because we are a flesh and blood world. We live in this flesh and blood world, and yet our world needs a flesh and blood Savior. Easter is just a week behind us, but the alleluias still ring in our ears. There's been proclamation. We can see it through the Easter lilies, hopefully still alive. The soaring of music of the hallelujah chorus, and because Christ the Lord is risen today. Maybe even a few leftover chocolate eggs or ham sandwiches. You see, we have heard with our ears and seen with our eyes, touched, maybe tasted the world forever changed by the resurrection of Jesus. At the same time, however, our ears ring with the world's bad news. The joy of the resurrection can feel flattened by political wrangling, the ongoing reality of war and injustice, and hearts broken with jagged edges of grief. Is it not tempting for us just to shut our eyes and close our ears off to, and even maybe our hands to the reality, ignoring them, putting our heads in the sand and pretending this doesn't happen around us? Don't we wish, at least for a moment, that the shining, bright holiness of the resurrected Christ would blind our eyes to the stains of this fleshly, painful world? Now that we walk in the light of Jesus, we can't ignore the sin around us, and especially our own complicity in it. 1 John responds to these questions of if we can hide with a resounding no. And so let's back up just for a moment and reflect upon the passage itself from the letter of 1 John. There's quite a bit we don't know. I say letter, but it's a distinctive style that almost reflects that of a sermon. We call it John, but you can note that the author itself doesn't name itself. There's this anonymity to it. But just because the features themselves reflect very closely to that of the Gospel of John and a few other clues, we've given this the name John by the Apostle John now later in life. We also don't know, like Philippians or Ephesians, to whom he's actually writing. We probably see it as a community of house churches in Asia Minor. So there's a bit of what we don't know. But in this passage of Scripture, what we do know is that these communities to whom John is writing is facing this crisis of confidence that has the potential to undermine their trust in Jesus. Crisis of confidence, meaning maybe we don't necessarily believe in what's happening around us. I think back to the times just several years ago now when some of the bank failures were happening around 2008. Washington Mutual and Silicon Valley and this collapse that unfolded over 48 hours. It's been estimated that $42 billion, and I researched that, was withdrawn by customers in a single day. That's a crisis of confidence. There were tweets that were starting to circulate because apparently that's where people got their news. And the news would go out further and their people's confidence was shaken and their trust rapidly evaporated. Their diminished confidence undermined their trust and caused them to run. Do we see this today? You see, John is writing to a community dealing with a crisis of confidence. A confidence in who Jesus is. The gospel message himself. The people, there has been this break-off group that no longer thinks that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This break-off group also thinks that Jesus was human. But then there's this side that thinks that he was not fully human. And they started to battle within themselves conflict and crisis of belief in this. So John is writing this letter to the people in this community to hear and to be steadfast in their faith, to encourage them to keep walking towards Christ and with one another. But these things and these questions, especially with people within our community, can challenge us and our beliefs. They can cause us to question, especially when we hear it over and over and over again. What if they're right? What if we are wrong? What if Jesus isn't the Messiah, the Son of God? What if he wasn't really human? These questions, which we hear from a group that was part of us and now no longer challenging who we are and what we believe. But John is writing to offer an assurance. He writes these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you would know that you have eternal life. That's the goal. That's the end measure. That's what John wants us to be confident about. He wants us to see and to hear and to know about eternal life. And he begins by reminding them and subsequently us three simple things that will strengthen our trust in God. Our trust can be strengthened by being confident in the message. You see, if we go back and look at that first part of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and touched our hands, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it. And we proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. You see, the words he's being used is confident. We can be confident in the message because they have seen it. They have heard it. They've touched. They've walked alongside Jesus, and they verify the accounts that he was human and he died. And they verify that they were there as witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. These tangible words about Christ. There's no mistake. Not only was Jesus the word of life real, but he was human. We've seen through his life. They had witnessed his death. There's all sorts of claims out there in our world, even today, that says he was not really resurrected. Maybe he wasn't quite dead yet and just got better in the tomb. I kind of laugh at that story. There's those that Jesus wasn't really human, and it just, this mystical thing that happened. But John isn't satisfied with merely the reassurance that Jesus lived. He wants them and us to grasp and to be filled with joy because of Christ's life. The things that they heard, that they've seen, that they looked at, that they touched, they now proclaim. They proclaim it in such a way that we would live and embrace the joy of Jesus. It appears to us. The story goes that Jesus appeared, the apostles witnessed, the news was shared in order for us to believe and have eternal life. That's the joy, my friends. That this life is but a short while we can live forever with Christ. John keeps the conversation going between we and you and us language. We proclaim you here and we come together, us, as the fellowship with the body of Christ. But they were facing crisis of conflict, of confidence in what Jesus is, and the conviction of who he is and the community that they were part of. And that can be heartbreaking in and of itself, but John is clear. I'm writing this that you would have joy, because the message is about Jesus and the life he brings, and that is a life of joy. So we can be confident in the message. But our second is that if we trust, we can be strengthened by being honest about our sins. You see, this picks up in the passage of Scripture in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Do you hear what John is saying? Because he wants you to see it and see that Jesus is real. But he wants you to hear and know that because God is light, not only is there no darkness in him, but darkness by its very nature is incomparable with light. Because God is light, those who are in him should walk in his way and not in the way of darkness. The Bible uses this term light to describe God, and it often kind of comes with two meanings. Light in terms of God revealing himself, the light dawning and shining brightly. And light also in terms of absolute purity and holiness, in whom there is no darkness. We see both of these elements of light being expressed here. The light of God has been revealed in Jesus. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But we also see light in terms of God's nature, that his holiness is incompatible with our sinfulness. So John is saying, stop walking in the way of darkness. Stop walking in your sin. Instead, walk in the way of light. The light exposes our sin. When John says walking, he's talking about us consistently and developing habits to live in the light of Christ. When God speaks about walking with people with him, I think back to the beautiful story in the garden. The most beautiful descriptor of a relationship with God, for us as the people of God to walk with him in the cool of the day. But sin sets us on a different path. Sin is not parallel to God, but it runs in the opposite direction. John, in this letter, doesn't expect that we would never sin, right? He says, if we claim to live without sin, then we are deluding ourselves. But we're not to turn a blind eye or ignore it or to think it doesn't matter. Because if we do that, we are living a lie. And the truth is not in us. It is essential that we ought not to take sin lightly, to ignore it, deny it, minimize it, to try to justify it for ourselves. But the point of walking with God, of living a personal relationship with God, is being honest, connecting and welcoming God in our lives, and then putting a finger on the things in our lives that are out of step with his ways. When John was writing, this breakout group that is causing the crisis of confidence also has a problematic view about sin. They seem to deny the problem of sin. They don't think that it damages or affects our relationship with God. They seem to deny the pervasiveness of sin, that our fallen nature means sin is a personal problem, and they deny their personal sin themselves, that they are not guilty of any wrongdoing. So if we're not guilty, if sin is not necessarily a problem, if it doesn't really affect anything with our relationship with God, then why do we need God? They were living a comprehensive lie. Their denial of sin did not change the reality, but it would have radically shaped their response if they saw the depth of what sin can do. Can we see that? Do we hear? Do we know what sin does in our lives? If we deny or ignore, it prevents us from going to the one who offers help. If we think that sin has no effect, is not a problem, or is not your problem, then we won't go to the one who's paved the way for us to stand in his presence. I don't need help if I don't have a problem, right? Megan was sharing with us about the eclipse during our children's moment, and tomorrow, around 2:30, in our area, weather permitting, we'll have about a 75% chance of seeing most of it covered. It lasts from about 2:30 to 3:07, I think, is when it'll be prime. But darkness of the moon will gradually cover up most of the sun. And sin does that in our lives. If we don't give it the authority, if we don't give it the knowledge of what it's doing, if we don't see it, If we don't hear for ourselves that we have a problem, if we don't know what it's doing, it will continue to block out the light. The light of God. But here's the extraordinary news. We can't come into God's, in the presence of God's holiness on our own terms. We also need not run away from the light. We need to run to it. Because God has opened a way for us to have fellowship with Him through His own blood. So we can be confident in the message of Jesus, knowing that He is our Lord, that He went to the cross for us as the Son of God and Son of Man, fully divine and fully human. And we can also be honest about our sins and the pervasiveness of which it takes us away from God, because we have an assurance of faith that we are forgiven. The last part of our passage today in verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's good news, my friends. There's several ways that we can misunderstand the grace of God. We can say, oh, well, because I've been forgiven, I can do anything I want. Well, that's not right. And then there's the other side. Because I've sinned, I've invalidated the grace that God is offering. And that's not right as well. But John corrects both of these. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. You see, while this group is trying to break away and cause the crisis within the gathered community there, that Jesus isn't fully divine and He isn't fully human, that sin doesn't really have a problem, they're also being disingenuous in to live out regarding God's law. But John is writing here and now that don't sin. But if you do, live in the grace and the assurance of faith that you are a forgiven and redeemed people. John says, if anybody does sin, he, of course, doesn't mean that we won't do it or that there are those of us that haven't sinned. But when we do, we can be assured that God will forgive. Not because of ourselves or anything we've done, but it goes back to the certainty, the confidence in the message of who Jesus is. Because of Jesus, the righteous, the perfect one, He's God, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Because of His love, who took on all of our darkness, our sin, and became the atoning sacrifice for us and the sins of the whole world. What gives us the absolute confidence is not that God chooses to turn a blind eye to our sins. Jesus isn't just pleading to the Father to forget that little incident. But no, what gives us the confidence is that God is perfectly just. And because Jesus paid the price for our sin, the debt does not need to be paid twice. That affords us the most incredible freedom. Not to sin, but that there's nothing we need to hold back from God. There's nothing that we can't bring to God. You see, confession is part of walking in God's light. Confession is part of inviting God to shine His light into the depths and the darkness of our heart and letting that darkness be blinded by the light of Jesus coming in.
When we take Christ as ours, we become forgiven people. We've been declared forgiven, and that status is assured. Salvation is not dependent on any future performances we may have, but because Jesus died for us, that gives us the assurance of forgiveness. However, because we long to walk in God's light, because we are not yet made perfect, we must keep coming to God in confession. Sorry for the ways in which our lives don't line up. Participating in God's continuing work of transforming in us. Longing for the future when our sin will finally be put to an end. And rejoicing in the forgiveness that has been afforded to us. You see, every Christian will face seasons in their life that can cause crisis of confidence. False teaching, illness, struggle, or temptation, but it can just as equally be prosperity, unfulfilled longings, or distraction. So let us not wait for the crisis to start building the foundations for trust in our Savior. Do what you can now. And grow your confidence in the message of Jesus. The honesty about our sins and the assurance of His holy forgiveness. Will you join me now as we go to God in prayer? Gracious and mighty God, we turn our attention to you. As we come to the table of grace, we know that we are forgiven and redeemed people. If we but ask, lead our hearts in this time, God, that as we step before you and your presence, surrounded by the body of believers here and the communion which we partake, may we remember our Lord and Savior who gave his life for us as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, that we would be forever forgiven. Let us hear this message. Let us see it through the acts of the breaking of bread, the shedding of your blood. And may we know the love and forgiveness you offer to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.